Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Grab a Bible, grab your phone, or read it off the screen, whatever you want to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, how grateful we are to be here this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship and to lift your name. I pray, oh God, that you have invaded every living room, every kitchen, every gathering around this time during our worship, that, Lord, you have touched hearts already, that you have opened our eyes, that you've spoken to our hearts. And now as we approach the Word of God, we give preeminence to your Word. We ask in Jesus' name that you would speak powerfully to us. And we ask, oh God, that our hearts would be good ground to bring forth fruit to your glory. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to begin at verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet not henceforth know we him no more. I want to share a message with you I've entitled Controlled by Love. Today is Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day. It's also Carrie Brown's birthday, so happy birthday. Happy birthday, Carrie Brown. God bless you. So it's Valentine's Day. We're pretty much obligated on days like this to talk about love. And so when Valentine's Day comes around, it's another holiday. I know it's another money-making scheme, but there's always a certain type of pressure that comes with, you know, with Valentine's. I mean, there's a certain type of pressure that comes really with just any holiday, but it's a forced day of cards, candy, flowers, dinner. I mean, for some folks, single folks, it's just, would you just shut up day, right? I heard that Valentine's Day is actually referred to as SAD or Single Awareness Day. And so I understand that when you feel that pressure of Valentine's Day, you know, we're all like, well, I just wish you had somebody to love. And I understand that because we make such a big deal out of it. You know, and for some people, you know, after you've been together for a long time, Valentine's is just another day on the calendar. I understand that. But you still buy that obligatory card or, you know, pick up that rose that you forgot about at the gas station. You bring it home, you know, and say, you know, I love you, right? But, I mean, really, it's a day that has been made to celebrate love. And I don't have an issue, really, with a day that makes people at least stop and think about someone else besides themselves, right? Whether you're giving a Valentine to somebody, you know, that you are attracted to or that you are married to, or whether you're giving a Valentine to your children or to your mom or dad or whatever, to a friend, it's an opportunity, at least, for everybody to stop. You know, as much as I hate how Christmas has in and of itself become so materialistic and so sensational and so commercial, it at least makes everybody stop for a moment and think about what Christmas is about. And the same thing with Valentine's Day. It's just made up to make a bunch of money. I'm not going to go into the history of St. Valentine. It doesn't really matter. And it really has nothing to do with smoochy-smoochy and passing out candies, right? So we understand that the holiday was made to make money, right? But at least it's a day on the calendar where you are forced to do something besides think about your own pathetic self, right? It forces you to look someplace else. And it's a day that at least love is winked at or sometimes even passionately celebrated. And because of this, the question always is, what do we mean about love? What do we mean when we say it's a day of love or whatever? you know, foreigner said, I want to know what love is. And I want you to show me, you know, right? At least tonight I want you to show me, because that's typically where the love song goes, right? We've got tonight. Who needs tomorrow, right? The question's been asked, what's love got to do with it, right? It's a secondhand emotion, so the song says. I mean, think about it. We say things like, I love my spouse, I love my children, and I love steak. But they're not all the same, right? At least they shouldn't be. I mean, some of you may have bought a card for your spouse that says, I love you like steak. And that really means something. Valentine's Day normally makes us think of only romantic love. Most modern love songs are not really about love, but basically the gratification of selfish or fleshly desires. That's typically what modern love songs are about. Not that sex isn't an expression of love. It very much is. But wanting to have sex is not the same thing as loving someone deeply. I mean, honestly, an 18-year-old man is just a hormone with flesh pulled over him. So just because someone wants to have sex doesn't mean that they know how to love, right? But the love that we've been given, the love that we have been called to, and the love that's been given to us by God, because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the love of God that has been given to us and the love that we have been called to walk in is a love that goes much more deeper. It goes much more, it goes farther than that. It goes, and it's not based on flesh, which is one of the arguments that Paul makes in this passage of Scripture. It's not based on flesh. It's rooted in the heart and it's empowered by the Spirit. So the love that we celebrate, not just on Valentine's Day, but a love that we should be walking in on a consistent basis is a love that is supernatural, that is rooted and founded in the reality of who God is and the indwelling power of his Spirit. Now, let's be honest. What really makes love powerful? What gives love its power? Well, it has to do with motivation. What motivates the love is what really gives love its power. It's the difference between have to and get to. And y'all know that difference, right? There's a difference between having to do something and getting to do something. And it's the getting to do that gives love its power and its authority. Love is the most powerful when it's not an obligation, when it's a desire. Love becomes more powerful when you're not just doing something because it's required of you or even expected of you, but because you desire to do so. Love is most powerful when it is given with no strings attached, no restrictions, not even expecting anything in return. Love is most powerfully expressed when the object of the love feels wanted. When the object of love feels wanted, intrinsically valuable. What do I mean by intrinsically valuable? It means it has value in and of itself. Its value is not based upon its usefulness to me. Its value is not based upon what it can give me or what it can do for me. It is valuable simply because it exists. That's what intrinsic value means. And so love is most powerfully expressed when the object that is being loved is wanted, when it is considered intrinsically valued. I preached a sermon years ago entitled, Because They Exist, The Radical Love of God. God has called us to love simply because people exist. Amen. Paul tells the Corinthians believers that he is constrained by the love of Christ. He also says in here, you know, some people basically have called me mad. He said, if I'm out of my mind, it's because of God. And then some people have said, I'm too serious. And he said, if I'm too serious, it's because of you. He says, basically, I go from one extreme to the other. I will do whatever it takes to show you what you mean to me because I am constrained by the love of God or the love of Christ. Now, the Greek phrase there, constrained by the love of Christ, could mean love for Christ or Christ's love for us. The text seems to indicate that it's the latter, that Paul is saying, I am constrained by the love that Christ has for us. But obviously Christ's love for him is now being expressed in his love for God and his love for others. That's how it works. We love because he first loved us. Because he loves us, we are empowered and constrained to love others. But either way, whether it's love for Christ or Christ's love for us, Paul is saying that he is controlled by love. His love for and his love from Jesus. He is compelled, another translation says, by love. Another translation, as of course King James says, constrained by love. We are compelled by love. We are motivated by love. Now, that's not that Paul is saying, I have no choice in the matter. It's not as if, though, Paul is saying, I am being forced into this situation. Paul still has a choice, but the motivation of his choice comes from the love of Christ. And it looks like the love of Christ. The love that he experiences for the Corinthian church and for other believers is a love that he has seen expressed towards him. Always remember, you give away what you get, right? And so if we want our spouse to love us, then we need to love them the way we want them to love us. If we want our kids to respect us and love us, then we need to love and respect our children if we expect them to give that love and respect back. So Paul, yes, is constrained, compelled, motivated by the love of Christ and Jesus' love for him. But he has the choice to choose to love the way Christ has loved. Amen. This is the manifestation of true love. All of us probably have favorite love songs that we've listened to over the years. Maybe you and your significant other has a special love song that when it comes on, you're like, ah, that's our song. Right? You feel that kind of warm feeling on the inside, but the soundtrack of love is the cross. Amen. If you want to hear God's love song, then you look at the cross. You look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said Christ died, and if Christ died, then we're all dead. In other words, every believer who has come to Christ must come through the cross. Every believer that comes and is born again, that has made a new creation, which he says in verse 17, every believer that's made a new creation has come by the way of the cross. They have died. But if we have died, Paul says, then Christ is risen. And if Christ is risen, we have been risen with him. We have been raised with him. And we all live true life as a result of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. This is not just the message of Easter. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the love of God. This is the message of God's soundtrack for our lives. I loved you so much that I came to die and rose again for your justification so that you might have a relationship with me, that you might know true life and true love that cannot be found on this earth. And this true life is manifested in a love that no longer lives for self, but lives for Jesus. Paul, he tells us in this passage of scripture in verse 15 that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's the very definition of what love actually is that we do not live unto ourselves. We now see everyone through the eyes of Christ. Amen. Now, it is true, on this earth, it is supposed to be most powerfully seen through marriage. The marriage is considered a covenant. It's a covenant of one man, one woman, one flesh, for one lifetime. A commitment that says, for better or for worse, I will love you. I will give of myself to you. I will submit and I will serve. If we do not desire to submit and serve, then that's an indication of a spirit of rebellion. Not against our spouse, but against God and the law of love. But it's the same way with believers within the body of Christ. The Bible tells us to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. If we have no desire to submit and serve one another, then it is a manifestation of a rebellious heart. But even in the marriage relationship, it can degrade to obligation. I have this certificate that legally says I'm married to you, and if I try to get out of it, you're going to take half my stuff. So therefore, I'm obligated to you. We've got a couple of children over here, and so therefore, I'm obligated to you. So it degrades into an obligation. But always remember, a lack of love toward our spouse can be an indication of us leaving our first love for Christ. We have to take seriously how our relationships with other people are an indication of our relationship with Jesus. Really, when our love for others is lacking, it's pointing to an issue in our own spiritual lives. If there's a lack of love in our life towards others, whether it should be manifested most beautifully, yes, in marriage, but it's manifested within the body of Christ through submission and service, through laying down our lives. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than the life of sacrifice that puts other people first. And in so doing, we are manifesting the love of Christ in the world that we live in. And a lack of that type of love towards other folks is actually an indication of backsliding. It's an indication that we are losing our love for God. We are losing our passion for Christ. Why? Because love is what defines us. Paul says, it controls me. It constrains me. It compels me. It should be our consistent motivation. Love for Christ and Christ's love for us should be the consistent motivation that causes us to follow after others, to follow and serve others. Galatians tells us that I'm supposed to bear your burden. I'm supposed to bear your burden. Why? And so fulfill the law of Christ. What's so powerful about that statement in and of itself, he also says that to the Corinthians in chapter 9, but in the law of Christ, what's so powerful about that statement is the entire book of Galatians, Paul is arguing with the Galatian people that you're not supposed to live by the law. You're supposed to live by grace. But then he brings in this phrase, the law of Christ, which could almost sound confusing. What is the law of Christ? To love God with your whole heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. And when we live out the law of Christ, we fulfill the rest of the law. Jesus said that all of the law hangs on these two promises. Paul said that everything in the prophets is fulfilled in this one statement, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what should constrain us. This is what should compel us. This should be our consistent motivation. Paul says, you want to know why I do this? Because I'm constrained and controlled by love. Paul even said, you know, I'll do whatever it takes to reach people. For the Jews, I'll be a Jew. To the Greek, I'll be a Greek. To the heathen, I'll be a heathen. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean he's just going to live any way he wants to live. But he said, I'll do whatever it takes to reach people. Why? Because God's love is that beautiful and that powerful and controls my life. Jesus ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. And people came along and said, what's wrong with this guy? You know, right? What's wrong with you? Look at him hanging out with sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I didn't come to talk to those who are already well, who think they're well. I came for the sick, the wounded, the bruised, the hurting. Jesus said, you know, you said John the Baptist was some crazy man because he lived out in the middle of the desert. And now you tell me I'm a wine bibber because I'm hanging out with sinners. Make up your mind. So there's three ways in which I want to mention that this constraining, compelling love is manifested in our lives. And it manifests in the world that we live in. The number one thing, and we've not even mentioned this yet in what I'm saying, but Paul mentions it in this passage of Scripture. Number one, love is kind, but it is not soft. Love is kind, but it is not soft. This whole passage of Scripture about Paul saying, I am controlled and compelled by the love of God. I want to reach people. I love people. It starts off with saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I mean, that's a strange way to start off a message about the controlling, compelling, constraining love of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, how many of you know what therefore would mean? It means we got to look at what the therefore is there for, right? We got to look at what's he talking about. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore. knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing therefore the fear of God, and that we all will have to stand before Him in judgment, we persuade men. We do whatever we can to love them into the kingdom of God, because love is kind, but it is not soft. In this same passage of loving other people, Paul talks about judgment. And this is the problem with the, in many ways, with the soft message of love that is being preached in a lot of churches and that is being promoted in books and being promoted on social media and through memes. Love wins. Love wins. And in that statement, it's like, yeah, of course love wins. But in that statement, there's so many things added to it. Because love wins, that means that everybody's okay and everybody's accepted, and how you live doesn't matter, and we're all going to float to heaven, because in the end, love wins. Love is kind, but it isn't soft. And for us to act like that loving means that I am supposed to accept, then we don't understand the definition of love. Love doesn't, yes, love says you have been invited in, but love also says you can't stay that way. Come on, Come on. The same love that says the gospel is for you is the same love that says now you must repent and believe it. That's right. The same God of love that sent His Son into this world is the same God of love that is coming again on a white horse. He's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Out of His mouth goes a two-edged sword that with it He should smite the nations. I'm not trying to move away from this beautiful message of love by trying to preach this wrathful God. But we have to remember that love does not say we're all okay. For a matter of fact, to tell someone they're okay when they're not, I would argue, is not love. That is lying. And lying isn't love. So love may be kind. So I do believe that the church has to work on how we present the message. I mean, I remember when I first got saved and I was 12 years old, I just went around telling everybody they were going to hell. And that's not typically the best way to witness to people. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. It doesn't go over very well. Maybe we need to present it because it is the goodness of God. It's the kindness of God that draws sinners to repentance. But I could go to Romans chapter 2 and read that to you. That's, I mean, that we point out that one phrase, but man, Romans chapter 2 is tough. Romans chapter 2 verse 1 starts off with, "So man, you are without excuse." "Oh, but God loves me." That is your excuse. So this constraining love comes with the reality of eternity. It comes with the reality of judgment. It comes with the reality that on this stage of life right now stands grace. But one day grace will leave the stage and judgment will come on stage. And we have to recognize that we're in this time of grace, and the compelling, constraining, controlling love of God pushes us through fear to show His love. Number two that we learn from this passage of Scripture and how it manifests is it comes from the heart. It originates from someplace that is real. It originates from deep inside of us. It comes from a particular love that does not have to be worked up. It does not have to be stirred up. And it does not have to have someone do something for us to make it work. It seems like a lot of people can't love unless they've been cranked, right? Somebody's got to do something for you. Crank. Somebody gives you a gift. Crank. Somebody says something nice about you. Crank. And then all of a sudden you start feeling all bubbly and soft. "I love you. It's Valentine's Day. Here's a card. I love you. But tomorrow, we need to talk." You know, because our love many times is based so much upon circumstances. And it's really not love in and of itself. It's a love that we look at and we say that we will love, but something has to happen in order to do that. But Jesus even challenged the religious people in Matthew chapter 15. He basically talked about heart pollution in Matthew chapter 15. His disciples had eaten some food and didn't wash their hands. That applies to today, right? How dare you not wash your hands in COVID? The disciples didn't wash their hands. And these religious traditionalists came and said, "What's wrong with your disciples eating with unwashed hands?" And Jesus basically gave them kind of a short parable and basically told them it's not what you eat that defiles you, because what you eat goes through your intestines and eventually you flush it out. That's what Jesus said. One translation says it actually goes into the latrine. You flush it out, right? But from the heart, which is manifested by your mouth, from your heart comes lust and fornication and lying and abuse. It's from your heart that you are defiled. Your heart becomes polluted and you are defiled. What I really like about that passage of scripture, I shouldn't like it, but I like it because there's just things that just kind of jump out at you when you're reading that passage of scripture. But the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said?" And you know what Jesus says? "Leave them alone." You know what Jesus was saying? You offended the Pharisees. Let them alone. They are blind guides leading blind people, and they'll both end up in a ditch. "But you offended them, Jesus. I thought love won. I thought love made everybody feel good. I thought love never offended anyone." Jesus not only offended them, he didn't apologize. He didn't come back and say, "I'm so sorry. You're not blind." He stuck to what he said. "You're a blind guy, and you're leading blind people, and you're both going to end up in a ditch because your heart's polluted. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You honor me with traditions made by men, but you do not honor me with a heart of true worship and obedience." This love that we have been called to walk in, that we are controlled by, is a love that should come from our hearts. It should come from our hearts. And finally, number three, and this kind of goes with number two, it doesn't look at appearances. Paul talks about this passage of Scripture. He says, "I'm not trying to commend myself unto you." Or in other words, he's like, "I'm not trying to boast about myself to get you to like me." He's like, "I'm just telling you, I'm just showing you the service that I'm doing to you, doing for you, so that maybe you might boast in what I'm doing for you." And then he says that you might have an answer to give to those who are more concerned with people's appearances than they are about people's hearts. Again, that was one of the things that they were wrestling with in the book of Galatians. Paul was saying the reason why you are even listening to these Judaizers who are telling you to live by the law is because they have an appearance of authority. They've been sent by James. They've been sent by the Jerusalem church. So therefore, they have authority. They appear to know what they're talking about, but the Bible says that they have actually fallen from grace. And Paul said, if you're more concerned about how somebody looks than you are about their heart, then you're not walking in true love. It doesn't look at appearances, we say it doesn't base love on what someone looks like. And it doesn't base love on their status or where they stand in your sight or in the community's sight or in the church's sight or the world's sight. In other words, love that does not look at appearance. Love doesn't assign worth. Love, because love exists, worth exists. Love doesn't come along and say, "You get love when you're worthy of it." That's not the love of Christ, right? None of us were worthy of the love of Jesus. None of us were worthy of the cross. None of us are worthy of Him calling us or convicting us or drawing us by His Holy Spirit. None of us are worthy of being forgiven or accepted or called into the kingdom of God. Blessed is the man whom you calls to approach unto thee, the Bible says. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Love does not assign worth. It doesn't look at somebody and say, I will love you because you're worthy of getting my love. Paul said, I'm not going to love you, Corinthians, simply because you've got it all together. For a matter of fact, the Corinthians were a mess. The Corinthian church was a fleshly, divided mess that still operated in the gifts of the Spirit. So don't confuse operating in the gifts of the Spirit with spiritual maturity. The Corinthian church was immature, they were divided, they were fleshly, they were struggling with sexual sin, they had a guy in their church that was having an affair with their stepmother, they were a mess. But Paul says, the love of Christ controls me, it constrains me, it compels me. The same love that rescued this lost, broken soul is the same love that now commands and controls and compels me to love the next lost, broken soul. Because without that love, we're all that lost, broken soul. And so as I close out here today on this Valentine's Day, and we take this day, this opportunity to at least think about love, to maybe do something affectionate or hug someone or tell somebody that we love one another. Let's always remember that love is the definition of Christianity. It's the definition of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our Christianity is only as real as our love is. If our love is fake, then so is our Christianity. And so Christianity is defined by love. That doesn't necessarily mean that hate is the opposite of love. For a matter of fact, if you love, it can bring boiling hate because love desires to protect and keep and cover. The opposite, really, of love is indifference. And so when Christ has called us to love, he's called us to care. He's called us to be concerned, to put others before ourselves. That is the definition of love. And that's the definition of Christianity. And so now we have to ask ourselves, is that our motivating factor? Is that what controls us, what compels us? Because this is Christianity. This is what we've been called to do. This is not just Valentine's Day. This is every day. The love of Christ being manifested towards one another. It's most beautiful within the body of Christ. And so let us learn today to love one another without restrictions, without boundaries, without any strings attached, because thankfully that's how God has loved us. Bow your heads with me here this morning. Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to hear the Word of God, the opportunity to sing songs of worship to you, to express our love and adoration. I'm grateful, Lord, for your goodness to us, for your kindness, for the strength that you bring to our lives through unfailing love. I ask, Lord, now that you would make that love real to us on the inside, that you would plant your passion and your strength in us, and that in the name of Jesus Christ, this day, we would live out the love of God to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who may be here this morning, if for any reason you need